bless you guys. I hope I've got all the buttons pushed here. Well, it's so exciting to be here. It really is. It's been a few months, I guess, since Bob and Jeannie invited Ron and I to come out, and we've been looking forward to this for quite some time, and now it's here. And hopefully I have something to say. But I'm so thankful to God for the life that He's given me and for the lives that He's given all of you. And I think it might be appropriate to share right now that it was many years ago, I'm trying to think, maybe about 36, 37 years ago, that my husband and I were living in Chicago, and we had been married in a very short time, maybe a couple of years, and already things seemed a little rocky. Maybe you guys can relate, because we didn't know God. We knew there was a God, and we kind of knew God, but we didn't know God's word. And there was a day that I had gone to work, and my husband said that he would do the laundry. And so I came home, and right there in the middle of the floor was all the dirty laundry. And normally, I would have hit the roof. But for whatever reason, because I had been studying the word in whatever way I knew, I just looked at that laundry and I said, all things work together for good to those who love God. I was amazed that I even said it, and I said it out loud. And then I said, I'll do the laundry tomorrow. The next day was Saturday, and it was the day before Resurrection Sunday. And my husband actually helped me pack up the laundry and drive to the laundromat, because that's what we did in Chicago. We didn't have washers and dryers in our apartment. Went to the laundromat, and there was a guy there washing windows. And he actually stopped and held the door open for us. And I remember I turned to look at Ron, and I said, well, that was weird. That this window washer stopped what he was doing to open the door for us so that we could get our laundry in. Well, because the next day was Resurrection Sunday, and I had promised a friend of mine who had been hounding me for years to go to church with her, and I had resisted and resisted and resisted because, you know, she fasted 3 days a week and she never wore jeans anymore, and the book that I returned to her that belonged to her, she threw in the trash and told me I was going to go to hell if I kept reading things like that. And I thought, oh my gosh, I don't know if I want to go to church, but I had tried so many things that hadn't worked. They just hadn't worked. And this guy noticed that I was reading the Bible, and actually I was just trying to remember where all the books were so that when I got to church the next day I wouldn't look like a heathen. And he was washing the windows on the ledge behind me, and he jumped down off the ledge and said, what are you reading? And I'm like, oh gosh, here we go. It's obvious what I'm reading. I'm reading the Bible. And I said, and I don't talk to Jesus freaks. And why he continued to talk to me, I'm not quite sure. But he took the Bible out of my hands and turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and taught me manifestations of Holy Spirit, which I'd always wanted to understand. And all I could say was, where do you get the books you read? Because finally I heard something that made sense to me. Where do you get the books you read? And he said, well, why don't you come to my house for fellowship? And I was like, you know what? I have been to too many freaky houses, and I'm not going to any others. And I mean, that's what I said. But for whatever reason, I gave him my phone number, but I told him I wouldn't be available to come to fellowship. Yet he called me anyway. And I said, well, I told you I wouldn't be here. And he said, but you're here. Why don't you come to fellowship? And I went to my first fellowship the next day. And when I went in, I was handed a songbook. And there's another story behind that, which I won't go into. And then after that, I heard manifestations of Holy Spirit. And I had spoken in tongues as a child. And when I showed my mother that I could do it, she told me not to ever do it again. And I heard manifestations of Holy Spirit. And these were folks my age sitting on the floor with a cup of coffee, you know. And my life totally changed that day. And when fellowship was over, I was up and ready to hit the door. And this gentleman came running after me saying, can't you stay even for a minute? And I was like, no, I can't. And part of me didn't want to be around in case things got freaky. But the other part of me wanted to go home and speak in tongues. And that day I went home and I spoke in tongues and my life has never been the same. And that gentleman is right over there. And you know, what got my attention was that he noticed we needed some help getting in the door. If he had ignored that, would I have even wanted to listen to him when he wanted to teach me the Bible? And so the little things we do for people make such a big difference. You see somebody in the grocery store and you like their shoes? Tell them. That could be God inspiring you to do something that will open a much bigger door. So it's great to be here in San Diego. I see some really dear friends here. It's been a long time, and I'm excited to just be in the Word with you guys today. So why don't we start with, let's see. Put my things in order here. Very often, whenever I've gone somewhere and, you know, the subject is healing, we're teaching about healing, so I find that people are looking for formulas or steps that they can take in order to receive their healing. But I think you'll see as we go on, that is never my approach. Because it's very difficult to talk about healing without discussing where it comes from. Who is the healer? Who is the healer? And our God has paid an enormous price, not only so that we can be healed, but so that we can have life and have it more than abundantly. And so we'll start by just taking a look at our wonderful God. So God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of all who are born again, is a loving, caring, and generous God who can be intimately known. Yet there are many, even those who are born again, who are seeking to receive his blessings, healing, prosperity, whatever it is you might have on your prayer list, with a sense of shooting in the dark. Our God desires that we have a sweet and intimate relationship with him, and when we do, our lives will be enriched beyond measure, our joy will overflow, and the blessings of God in our lives will be abundant. So I'd like for us to look at the relationship that God has established with us, so that we can see him in the true light of the word and appreciate how truly wonderful he is. When we see how magnificent our Father is and how much he cares for us, how much he truly loves us, receiving the blessings of health and prosperity will be byproducts of our sweet relationship rather than a much sought after and seemingly hidden treasure. When we seek and cherish a sweet relationship with God, we not only enjoy the closeness of the relationship, but we enjoy all the perks that come with it. Now, how many of you guys have children? I do. Yeah, we have four children, and each one of them is so different. You know, there's one, if we want to get his attention, we've got to hit him upside the head with a skillet. But then there's another, if we speak above a whisper, her feelings are crushed. And we've got to know how to handle each one of our children. And God knows how to handle us just as well. The relationship that I have with God might be different than the relationship that Jan has with God. And even though we have the same name, He knows us differently because we're individuals. So I'm going to give you guys a few scenarios. I want you to picture these, okay? So, scenario one. You go to an exclusive jewelry store with your favorite uncle who happens to be very wealthy. Like, money is no object. He tells you that you can buy whatever your little heart desires. Would you try on several pieces yet leave without buying anything, or would you make a purchase? Scenario two, it's your birthday, and a group of your dearest friends take you to your very favorite restaurant. Once you are all seated, one friend says to you, "This is our treat, so order up. Get whatever your heart desires." Would you scan the menu and order just the house salad and water? Would you order the thing that had the lowest price? Or would you relax and enjoy a scrumptious meal, drinks, and dessert with your friends? Which would you do? And so here's number three. It's 3 o'clock on a chilly autumn Saturday afternoon after a long, hard week, and you are finally about to curl up with a good book and a cup of hot tea or coffee. A very dear friend whom you have not seen in quite some time that lives in another part of the country calls to tell you that he or she has just been routed to your city quite unexpectedly by the airlines and will not be able to fly out until Sunday evening. And this actually happened to me. Would you give your friend your regrets and get started on your book? Or would you rearrange your plans to go out to spend time with your dear friend? Could you guys turn off your cell phones? I'll do the same. So what would you do? Would you rearrange your time? Or would you... In each of these scenarios, there's something more than what you receive physically, the jewelry or the meal or the fellowship. There's an element of sweet relationship that makes each of these situations viable. After all, you certainly wouldn't go to an exclusive jewelry store with someone you barely knew and heed the offer to buy whatever you wanted in good conscience, would you? That could be a little creepy. Or eating at your favorite restaurant with a bunch of people you don't know on your birthday. It's the relationship with those people that makes it enjoyable. It's not just the food. It's not just the atmosphere of the restaurant. It's just not as much fun if you're not with people that you know. And I dare say that a distant acquaintance would, at best, get your attention if you've had a hard week and you've got a good book and they want you to give all that up to hang out with them. Somebody you barely know would probably just get, well, you know, there's a great hotel by the airport. But if it's someone you know and love and want to spend time with, you will rearrange your schedule. It's the relationship that makes those things viable. And many have been to the ends of the earth seeking peace of mind, healing, prosperity, only to find that there's still a need that hasn't been met. Many have cried out to God in the night, "Oh God, please, please, please help me," never realizing that the need has already been more than met. When we get a revelation of who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who we are in Christ, and then walk in that revelation, we will see our lives transformed into the greatness of who God has called us to be. So, again, now we talked about, or I asked who had children. There are times when we know that our kids are coming to us because they have a need. And we like to help our children, give them what they need if it's within our ability to do that. But I don't like feeling like an ATM. You know, I don't like feeling like my kids only come to me when they need something, and we don't have that kind of relationship with our kids. But imagine how God would feel if that's the only time we came to Him, when there's something we need or something that we're praying for or something that's going on that we really want to see Him move to change the situation. God wants to hang out with us. He enjoys having children just like we should enjoy and most of the time enjoy having children. I mean, there are those challenging times, but you know what? God always, always enjoys His children. Now, what does it mean to be a child of God? It means that at some time in your life, you confessed Romans 10, 9, and 10. Let's look at that. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this says nothing about what we have to do to earn anything from God, because you know what? It wasn't available anyway. There was nothing any one of us could do to earn anything from God. Who earned it all? Who did all the work so that we could be God's children? Jesus Christ did it all. And so here, when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, then God accepts us as His children. And we have just as much entree to God as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. God loves us as much as He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had absolutely nothing to add to the work that Jesus Christ did. He did it all, and we got to enjoy the benefits of it. So when it comes to our relationship with God, when we approach it from the point of view that we are righteous, which we heard in manifestations this morning, that we are righteous, we are right before God, that we can stand before God without any sense of sin or guilt or condemnation or shortcoming, even if there is something going on in your life that you brought on yourself. Even if that is true, you are still righteous and you still have the opportunity to stand before God without any sense of sin or guilt or condemnation. So there's something I want you to do right now. before we start getting into the meat of the teaching. Everybody have a pen and something to write on. I want you to, this is just for you, not for me, it's just for you. I want you to write down what it is that you would like God to show you or do for you or provide for you during the course of the time that we are in the Word together this weekend. Just write down whatever that would be. Okay, take another 30 seconds. Okay, now God knows what every person wrote. And how he does it, I do not understand. But he is able to meet every one of our needs. And it's no sweat for him. I mean, if we had to give our list to Bob Linfeld here and say, okay, Bob, now can you take care of all these things? He might be a little hard-pressed to get it all done. But you know what? He'd do his best. But we don't need to look to each other to do what only God can do. And so I encourage you to listen and keep your ears and your heart open to see the answer that God provides you. Maybe he'll give you the whole thing, or maybe he'll tell you the first step that you need to take to be on the road to what you wrote down. But our God loves each one of us so much that he will take care of whatever that need is that was written down. So I think to begin, it's important to understand why we would ever be in a position where we needed healing or we needed deliverance or we need anything, and to see what God's plan of salvation is for us, because it's important to understand that and see the scope of what God has already provided for us, to be able to see that you've got a problem in your body, no sweat for God. He can handle it because he's already handled it. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. We'll start there, and we'll finish in Revelation 22. But we will take a short break. Okay, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became, it says was, but that word was is the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And we'll get a chance to look at this a little more this afternoon. But what happened here that the earth became without form and void was there was a war in heaven where Lucifer rebelled against God and was cast down to the earth and therefore took what God made that was perfect, because everything God does is perfect, and it became without form and void. Well, when that happened, God could have surely just said, oh, forget it. But he didn't. He didn't. The next verses, the verses that follow, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So at one time, it says that the earth was overflowed with water. But then God set a firmament above and below. So way outside there, and scientists are starting to see that now, that way outside our galaxy, there's water. Well, it's written right here. It says that God put a firmament in the heavens, and that's where our galaxy, our solar system exists. And verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11, and God said, anybody starting to see a pattern here? God is speaking. It didn't say that God rolled up his sleeves and grabbed some clay and made the earth. It says God said. God spoke and it came to pass, which says that there is power in the word of God. When God speaks, the power to bring to pass whatever was spoken is in those words. Now that's important. It's going to come up later. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind. So here's the introduction of seed. Seed produces after its kind. And the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So seed yielding fruit after its kind, God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And so what were the lights in the heaven for? They were for signs, for seasons, for days and years. So this is an indication right here that God has written his word in the stars. That you can look in the stars and see things coming to pass. Now, of course, you have to be instructed in astronomy, but God put it there, and you know, it can't be tampered with. God set it there, he set them on their course, and that is the way it will be. So, for the sake of time, we're going to move down to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And he created man in his own image. And if you want to know what that image is, John, in the Gospel of John, it says that God is spirit. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So at this point, man has dominion over everything. So I dare say that a little virus didn't bother Adam. As a matter of fact, I don't believe there were even any viruses. Because even if there were, who had dominion, the virus or man? Yeah. God, and God told him, here's his first command, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. So replenish the earth implies that at some point the earth was plenished before. So you guys can study that out for yourselves, but apparently there were men before this man that God made. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So at this point, there is no sickness. There is no disease. There is no lack of peace. There is no disturbance on the earth. Okay, so we'll move down to, let's see, verse 7 of chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So now man has a body, he has a soul, and then we saw back in Genesis 1, he had a spirit. So man had three parts. And, okay, moving along in chapter 2 at verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God isn't mincing words. He's being very direct, and he's laying it out for Adam. This is the deal. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Wouldn't it have been cool if there was no restrictions and Adam could just do what he wanted? Why did God have to throw in this little caveat here? You know why? Because without a freedom to choose to obey, man would have been nothing more than a robot. And God wanted a relationship. He wanted a relationship with man. He wanted Adam and later Eve to obey him because they loved him, not simply because he made them do it. So he gave them a choice here. One thing, just one thing, that they were not to do. So moving on to chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, what is he doing here? Because he knew what God said, and he's just asking a question, right? But he's asking a question that's going to cause her mind to, well, what did God say? Well, let's see how she responds. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Well, what had God said? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. There was just one that they couldn't eat of. But she took that freely away. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Had God said anything about that? So here she's adding some rules to what God had said. Lest ye die. I think God said something a little more direct than that. You shall surely die. And so now, look at the response of the serpent here. He says unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, any mathematicians in here? I guess not. Well, I'm a geek. And Jeffrey is. I know he is. But in mathematics, on a number line, You have zero in the middle, and then you start moving away from zero on either side. And what the devil said was the as far away from zero on the negative side as what God had said on the positive side. It was the absolute opposite of what God said. How did he know he was even safe to come out and say that? Because he started out really softly. Has God said? Just to get her to think. You know how he could tell? He could tell by the way she responded. She did not respond with what God said. And where is the power? The power is in what God said and not in what we said. He could tell because she said, well, God said that we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. No, God said we could freely eat. And so, as a result of the fall that came, well, we'll keep reading because we haven't quite gotten to it yet. For verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And this is something my husband likes to do, and it's perfect here. He'll say, no good and evil. And they chose, let's know good and evil. What a choice. When all you know is good, why throw evil in the picture? But he's offering it to them as if it's a good thing. He's offering it as if, oh, surely you'll want to know something about evil. Well, duh, no, I don't. But the way it's presented to them, it's as if this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. You got to know something about evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, what is she looking through? Is she looking through that spirit that God gave them? No, she's looking with her physical eyes. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, something has changed. And God comes and says, called Adam, and he says, where art thou? How loving is God? He didn't come wagging his finger at Adam saying, what did you do? Just, Adam, where are you? Giving Adam an opportunity to come and say, Father, sorry, I blew it. But what happens is a whole series of finger pointing. It was the woman you gave me, and then the woman, it was the serpent. And then the serpent looks around. He doesn't have anybody to blame. But at this point, in verse 15 of chapter, or we'll start in 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Look at how loving God was. Right here, he promised that he would send a redeemer because man had fallen from the exalted position that God had him in. God had him in a place where he had dominion over everything. But now he's fallen, and he has dominion over nothing. He took that beautiful package that God had given him and handed it over to God's archenemy. And so now things are going to be a little different. But God promised at that point that he would send a redeemer. How loving is our God? He could have just thrown up his hands and said, I knew I shouldn't have done this. But no, he hung in there. So Let's look at Luke chapter 4. I just want to show you a contrast when the Redeemer did come of how he handled being confronted by the enemy. Now, this came right after Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan and the heavens parted, and there was a voice that from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son." God had just spoken those words. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So now, Jesus Christ was driven into the wilderness, or was led into the wilderness, by the Spirit that he had received when he was baptized, so that he could learn to walk by the Spirit. It was something he had to learn, just like each one of us had to learn. And in Luke 4, starting in 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he was afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, 'If thou be the Son of God,'" well, it had just been spoken that he was the Son of God, "command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Where is the power? In the word of God. He didn't try to rationalize. He didn't try to discuss this thing. He just spoke what God had said. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, 'All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine.'" What's he looking for? He's looking for worship. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone.'" So here the devil's like, "Well, if I can play it, it is written too," thinking that he can trip him up by quoting the word. And so here's an indication that it's not some random word that we speak. We have to know what the word says, and we need to know how to apply the right word at the right time. So, was the Lord tripped up by the devil then quoting the word to him? "And Jesus answering said unto him, 'It is said,'" or "it is written, 'thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." He couldn't get through. He could not penetrate the power of the word of God. And that was the Lord's protection, is that his mind was steeled with the word of God. And so he was not subject to the suggestions of the enemy. Could he have considered? Could he have tried to rationalize? Oh, absolutely. But I can tell you, the enemy's been around a long time, and he knows every angle. It's not worth it to try to go at it on your own. God gave us his word. We know his word has power. We need to know what the word says and know how to apply it in any situation. So It's interesting, but think about this. The enemy is not concerned about believers gaining more and more knowledge of the word, because knowledge puffeth up. And man, if somebody can get puffed up, they're right in his league, because it was his own pride that got him kicked out of heaven. So it's not gaining more and more knowledge of the word. The devil's thrilled when we become puffy about what we know. He's not concerned about believers attending church or fellowship or building a church culture. Go for it if that's what you want to do. He's not concerned about believers' selfish desires to gain positions of power in their church or in world systems. And he's not concerned about believers whose relationship with God is that of someone who needs God to solely meet their needs and answer their prayers. Hey, if that's the relationship you want to have with God, doesn't bother the devil at all. But this is what he is concerned about. Believers who walk just like Christ, totally dependent upon and submitted to God. Believers who walk in love, who are dead to their own wills and desires and alive to Christ. Believers walking with the mind of Christ, who are able to evaluate someone saying, oh, it is written, and being able to evaluate if that's the proper application of what was spoken. He's concerned about believers manifesting forgiveness, humility, and selflessness. And believers who love, praise, and worship God from a heart filled with thanksgiving, because the love of God has already been shown by God sending Jesus Christ. So those are the things that will get the enemy to stand up and take notice. This is somebody who walks with power. And it's not God who ever brings sickness or disease or poverty on us. That's never God's will. It is always God's will to heal. And we're going to look at some records in the Word where we can see everybody who came to Jesus Christ and requested help got it. He was never said, man, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. You wouldn't be in this mess. You don't see him saying that. If they came to the Lord for help, they came asking for healing, you know what they got? They got healing. Now, sometimes he may have had to work with them. Sometimes he has to work with me. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes he has to work with me to get me to the place where I can receive what's available. But God always heals. And at this point, It's a done deal, because the price has already been paid. It's like there's this little bank account full of healing, and when you need some, all you have to do is go get it. Now, you might feel a little weird about going and getting it, but we're going to get over that feeling weird this weekend. So if there's something you need, you can go get it. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Then we're going to take a break soon, right? What time's our break, Jeannie? Yeah. 10? Yeah, okay. So Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form from God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So at what name does every knee bow? Okay, how about cancer? Does that have to bow to the name of Jesus? How about arthritis? How about mental illness? That's a tough one, right? No. Every knee shall bow. And you know what? There is a record in here that said Peter's wife's mother had a fever, and they besought Jesus for her. And you know what he did? He talked to her and asked her how long she'd had the fever. No, that's not what he did. He spoke directly to the fever and commanded it to go. And you know what that fever did? Gone. And so we're going to take a break here, but I want you to keep this in mind, that our words are absolutely critical to the outcome of what it is you're believing God for. Because we've seen that God spoke and things came to pass. We see that Eve spoke and things came to pass, but we don't want them to happen that way for us. And we see that the Lord spoke and the enemy left him. The difference was that he humbled himself. He submitted himself to God and allowed only the word to be what he spoke. Now, who got the better results? The one who tried to do it her own way? Or the one who submitted himself to God and spoke God's words? It was the Lord who had the greatest impact on this whole world. One man. And he submitted himself to God and to God's word. And we're going to look and see that when we do the same, then we will have the amazing results that we seek. Not only for ourselves, this isn't just about us, but so that we have something that we can give to help others. And that's where life really is. It's not just taking care of myself so that I can go and watch The Bachelorette without being in pain, you know? It's about being able to help someone else who may be suffering, so that they too can be free to go help someone else. So why don't we take a 20-minute break? So that'll bring us back at, about 7 minutes after 11?
We'll do a 5-minute break.